Since the FBI is going to be with us in the service through the summertime, Daniel and I and anybody else that would like to help will be doing some object lessons for the kids, an object lesson at least each week. And so we will be doing something for the younger ones who normally are in FBI. Now, you noticed on the announcements that we're having the Lord's Breakfast on Father's Day at 8 o'clock, and that will be fish and bread. If you read John 21, it says they ate what? Fish and bread. Okay. So we're also going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper that day, and we're having an outdoor service, weather permitting. And if you haven't signed up already for coming, I'm going to send these two clipboards around. Some of you signed up last week. That's fine. We already have, is it appropriate, a mess of fish? Yeah, okay. It's going to be good fish. Russ Saurasik has a bunch of stuff all set, and I know Brian Johnson's been working on it, and anybody else of you who would like to be fishing this week or next, you clean them, and we will be sure that they get cooked and we'll have an enjoyable time. If you'd like to bring a special loaf of bread, please do that as well. We'll be having juice and coffee and milk, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper with some of the leftover bread and some of the juice that we have prepared specially for that. But bring your lawn chairs and your hats and your sunglasses, and we'll have a great morning. So,
these pages are not necessarily a summary of the messages, but they are helpful resources, and I prepared one for family, so just pass them along, and if we need more, I'll get some more printed up. Let's pray, and then we will open the Word of God to the book of Proverbs. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and how practical it is. And as we've been talking about finances lately, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today, help us to make wise decisions, and Lord, that we would honor you with what you have given to us. We thank you for your generosity, and we pray that we reflect your character in how we handle the money that you've given to us and our possessions. In Jesus' name, amen. Closer. Good. Okay. The sermon title this morning is obviously The Tie That Binds, but I'm not thinking about the, let's see, what are we here? Got it. We're not thinking about the hymn that says, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian loves, in love." I'm instead thinking of the tie that binds us is debt. We are not as free as we think. So one of the things that we want to talk about this morning is our money again. And this is part of a series on Proverbs. I'm not going to beat you up with the Bible if you're in debt. It's my conviction, though, that the Word of God is a relevant book. Even though it's ancient, it's as relevant today as it was in the day that it was written. And it is very practical for our life in the 21st century. You know, sometimes our money gets to be in a very much of a financial tangle. There was a single mom with two sons who feared the knock on the door by the creditor. She was in debt and had absolutely no money. She went to a well-known preacher and explained the situation to him, and he gave her a very unusual situation. Do you know where the lady lived? Milwaukee? Sheboygan? How about Israel? 2 Kings 4, a widow lady, she had lost her husband. I imagine she was a young woman. Her husband was in the ministry. He died for some reason, we don't know. And she went to what prophet? Elisha. And Elisha said, "What do you have at home?" And she says, "All we have is a little oil in a jar." And he told her, "You go collect every pot and pan and vessel or jar that you possibly can from all your neighbors and all your relatives, and you take that jar of oil and you pour." And she did that and filled everything that she collected. And she went back to Elisha and she says, "I did exactly what you said." And he said, "Go ahead and sell the oil as you need to and get the money and live on it."
and God provided for her need. But she was in debt, though, wasn't she? And then there was a group in financial trouble. They came to the governor, not our governor, but they came to the governor of that particular time, and they said, "We've got mortgages on our homes and fields just to buy food because of the scarcity of food. There was a shortage." Other people came and said, "We've mortgaged our farms to pay our taxes." That sounds like a bad situation. "And our children have had to go to work just so that we'd have enough money to live on. We're helpless." Was this colonial America, the Depression years, Mexico, Ghana? Where was it? Huh?
Egypt.
Israel.
Israel.
During Nehemiah's time, people were mortgaging their houses to buy food. People were mortgaging their farms and getting their children involved in the workforce just to pay their taxes and to be able to live. Obviously, some financial difficulties. You know, at one point or another, in a wide variety of reasons, we all get into debt sometime along the way. It's a common experience, though, and we want to see what the Bible says about debt. So let's do that. You know, there's two converging rivers of thought. One is easy credit. I was doing a little looking in the, history is always a good teacher. Right after World War I, there was a short depression, but there was also an economic boom, and people began in buying on installments. In fact, installment purchases quintupled and reached $6 billion annually. It seemed like a miracle how easy it was to buy nearly anything for $10 down and $15 a month. People ignored the fact that it was adding 10 to 40% additional to what they bought. This is right after World War I. The Great Depression came along, 1929. You had the Depression years. During that time, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was elected president, and he didn't have too many answers for getting out of the Depression until John Maynard Keynes comes along, and he said, "You need to pump as much money as the government has into stabilizing the economy," and hence the beginning of deficit spending in our government came up. Deficit spending simply means you spend more than you take in. Not such a good idea. But that was the two converging rivers of thought in those days. Easy credit, installment buying, and then deficit spending, which again means I spend more than I take in. Well, personally, how does it affect us personally? Well, we add a third stream of thought, and that's our sin nature. 1 John 2 says that we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life flowing around through us. That's part of our sin nature. When you stop and think about the world's thinking about the easy credit and deficit spending, as well as the inherent ability or inherent nature of money to deceive, meaning promises more than it delivers, that's how we got to the problem that we're in today. If we have an indebtedness on our books personally, it's probably come from these three areas, our thinking. We wind up in financial bondage. Well, you know about the good news and the bad news. Here's the bad news. The government debt is $15.7 billion. That's the indebtedness, not deficit spending. The deficit is $1.4 trillion. Consumer debt is another $15.9 trillion. It's nonsense to think that, as politicians say, and many people have said, we are passing along this debt to our children and grandchildren. Listen. This is an unpayable debt. There's no way that the United States has $30 trillion to be able to fork over and pay the debt. This is not children, grandchildren. This is on into light years away. Okay? Student loans alone, $870 billion. The indebtedness of people in our country. Now, here's the good news. That debt isn't yours. I mean, your debt isn't that much, okay? I'm sure it's not. So that's good news, isn't it? You're not paying that much. Well, let's look at Proverbs and see some practical lessons. that we could learn. And the first one comes out of chapter 3. I always like chapter 3. Lesson number 1 is pay your bills in a timely way. Now, some of these you might say, well, Paul, that's pretty common sense, isn't it? Yeah, it is, really. But it's amazing how many people don't. We tend to put it off. And here are some verses in chapter 3 and verses 27 and 28 where Solomon says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is within your power to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. This is not talking about just doing good for people. This is talking about paying your bills. You don't say, I'll give it to you tomorrow when you've got it in your pocket today. Okay, this is exactly what it means. When it is within your power to do it, you need to pay your bill. Here are some consequences of late payments. It's a good habit to get into to pay bills on time. Well, first of all, integrity. It's a trust issue, isn't it? Toward you, if you develop a lifestyle of paying bills late, you wind up with that reputation of paying bills late. And it just becomes a habit. You put it off. You procrastinate. And God doesn't want us to do that. There is an integrity issue of trust. And again, we're not talking about that occasional miss or forget or on vacation. We're talking about a lifestyle of late payments. Then there's the fees and the penalties. Really increases the amount that you have to pay. And if you're on a credit card and you miss a payment, what happens to the interest rate? Boy, that can go from zero or something low. That can bump right up to 21-23%. It amazes me that these guys aren't caught for loan sharking at those rates. And then the emotional toll. The pressure, the stress, the discouragement to you, to your spouse, your children, parents, whichever direction it is, the emotional toll is as great as the other things there. Well, what if you can't pay? It's best to call your lender or the person that you owe something to or the company that you're involved with as soon as possible and honestly explain your situation. It's no secret I've had some health issues earlier in the year. I had my appendix out and we got the bill and, you know, there was no way we could pay the deductible off easily. So we, as soon as we got the bill, I went and talked to Kelly at the billing department up at Aurora, and I know her because we've chatted with her before. You know what medical bills are like. I don't think she knows me by a first name basis, but you know, very helpful. Okay, what can you pay? We can pay this much. This fits in our budget. Okay, you know, if you got to pay the rest of your life, at least, you know, you got it taken care of. Now, are we in debt? Well, technically no. Technically yes. I mean, yes, we are, because there's an unpaid bill sitting out there. Technically no, because we've made arrangements to pay it. But I would suggest that if you owe something that you can't pay, you get in touch with whoever you need to and get that taken care of. You know, today with electronic bill paying, EFT, electronic fund transfers, and all those things, you know, it's very helpful to get on some of that stuff. And, you know, or you have a good calendar and you mark down, here's when this gets paid, and this gets paid, and this gets paid. So, yeah, it is some organization. It is some time that you take to do it. And I would suggest that you ask one another, what works for you? We've got a congregation here of a few hundred years, many hundreds of years of paying bills. What works for you that you can keep up with this stuff? Use one another as resource material and resource people to just really help you get going in this area of finances and bill paying. Second lesson, avoid co-signing loans. You mean the Bible says that? Yes. Bible says that. Don't get involved in paying and co-signing other people's loans. Now, let's take a look at this. Proverbs 11:15, very interesting section. It says here, he who is surety, and that's the co-signing word, surety means to co-sign or pledge. Those words can be used interchangeably. He who is surety for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates going surety is safe. So do you see the result there? The result of co-signing or
being surety for a stranger is suffering. You'll be in trouble for it financially. Now, you're probably thinking to myself, well, I'm not going to co-sign for a stranger. I'm not going to guarantee a loan for somebody I don't know. I know my children, my brother, my friend, my relatives. Okay, yeah, you know who they are, but do you know what their track record is for paying back a loan? That's the unknown, even for your children sometimes. In fact, it's very interesting that why does the bank or credit union assume that this person's a poor risk and you would want to co-sign for them or guarantee their loan? You see, that's the problem there. But it says you'll suffer for it if you do that. Proverbs 17:18 talks about the judgment issue of the matter. Look at that verse. In fact, I've only selected a few verses. There's probably a half a dozen to eight verses in the book of Proverbs that talk about co-signing or being surety or pledge. Now, Proverbs 17:18 says, "A man lacking in sense or heart pledges and becomes surety in the presence of his neighbor." Okay, there's a poor judgment. Doesn't make any mention of the person asking for the loan, but it just says the person who's taking on that responsibility is exercising poor judgment, not walking in the way of wisdom, which is what the book of Proverbs is all about. And then there's Proverbs 22, verses 26 and 27. And here is the end result, a loss issue. "Don't be among those who give pledges or cosign, or among those who become sureties for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you?" Okay, do you understand what's happening here? You've co-signed a loan. You've pledged to guarantee somebody's debt. And when the debt comes due, because now you don't have any money with which to pay, they can come and collect your furniture. This is when the tow truck comes and hooks onto your car and takes your car because you couldn't pay the other loan. Now, does it ever work? Good question. All the stories that I've ever heard about somebody co-signing, and this comes from the time that I've listened to Compass One at 6:30 in the morning on WSTM, every time somebody's calling in and they're saying, "So-and-so defaulted on the loan and now I'm on the hook." Yep, that's exactly right. More times than not. In fact, statistically, it's at least 75% of the time. I think it's a lot higher. But at least 75%. Christian and non-Christians alike, the advice is the same. Don't do it. Now, what does it do? If you co-sign for somebody and you have difficulty, you may be on the hook for 100% of the loan, not just a portion of it. You are guaranteeing 100% of the loan. You also may have to pay late fees and attorney fees and collection costs and those things. It could be something that they garnish your wages for, and it becomes part of your credit record, even if the person is late on the payment and they eventually pay. It still comes back to bite you in the credit record area. And you could lose something of value. In other words, if you can't come up with the money to guarantee that loan and actually pay that off, they could come and take something of yours of value to take care of that. So there's a lot of negatives. There's not too many positives. Plus the fact that you probably are messing up the relationship with whomever you've co-signed for. You know, that has to figure in there too. A relative, a friend, whoever it might be. You're not necessarily doing a favor to somebody that is a poor credit risk. Maybe there's another way that you can help them. Now, what if? Proverbs 6 is very clear about the what if. If I've already gotten involved in this co-signing issue and I've become surety for somebody, Solomon gives a number of very specific directions here. And this is good for other things as well. If I get in trouble for doing something by way of obligating myself, and I can't do it. I really need to go back to the person and get out of it somehow. But here's the directions. Here's the if statement. If you become surety for your neighbor, if you've given a pledge for a stranger, if you've been ensnared by the words of your mouth and have been caught by the words of your mouth. Boy, those are a couple good word pictures, a snare and getting caught. If you've gotten caught somehow, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you've come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, humble yourself, that's important, isn't it? And importune or ask your neighbor, don't give sleep to your eyes, don't put it off, don't give slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hands or from a bird from the hand of the fowler or the one who catches birds. Do you see it there? Deliver yourself ASAP. Go take care of it. Eat the humble pie. Get to the lender. Get off or out of the obligation. And that takes humility. That's the toughest step, probably, to humble yourself and go say, I've made a mistake. I've done something wrong. I remember a number of years ago, Marsh and I, and here again, more my fault than hers, put some money down on a car, and then we thought about it. You've heard of buyer's remorse? Well, after thinking about it, I thought, boy, this is a bad idea. I went back and I just paid the penalty and got out of that contract, and that was that. But that was probably the fourth stomach thing I ever did. I was really grateful. A couple of weeks ago, some of you shared your stories with me. I didn't feel quite as bad for some of the stupid things that I've done. But, you know, it costs you some money, doesn't it? It can cost you a ton of money if you co-sign, as well as a relationship, is what Solomon is saying here. You need to get out of that. If there's another way to help the person through a gift and you're not on the hook for the loan or ruin the relationship, it'd be better just to give the gift outright if you can, and to do that. Or loan the person maybe the money directly, and if they can't pay it back, it's a gift. But you've got to have that mentality in your heart of hearts to begin with. So, pay your bills on time. Avoid co-signing loans. People get in trouble for that. And then we need to, lesson number three, try to avoid going into debt to begin with. This is one of the favorite Bible verses that Howard Dayton uses on his program, Compass One, Finances God's Way, on 6:30 in the morning on WSTM. A program worth listening to if you have the opportunity. He says in Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Let's look at that in a little bit more detail. When we talk about in debt, we're talking about having outstanding loans. We're talking about unpaid and overdue bills and credit card balances that you can't zero out each month. There's probably some other areas that would be in debt that we could call in debt, but those would be some basic ones. Now, does the Bible say that you should never borrow or lend money? No, it doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that you should never lend or borrow money. There's no thou shalt not do this, but there's certainly some negatives to it. What does the Bible say? I didn't have this on the slide, but Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrows and does not pay back. The righteous is gracious and gives. Example, loans, credit card, lavish living, and then you file bankruptcy. You know, the wicked borrows, but does not, nor does he intend to pay back. He just attempts to amass riches and stuff and never pay it back. And God says that person's a wicked person. A friend of mine years ago amassed a number of real estate holdings, rental properties, and he told me very bluntly, he said, you know, I could really never pay this stuff back. And, you know, God convicted him about his financial mess that he had created and brought him to the place of really having to humble himself and on his knees. And God restored him, got him some counsel through Crown Financial Ministries, and, you know, he and his wife dug out of the hole that they were in. But his mentality was he would just accumulate this stuff, but he never had the mentality or the plan in mind of how he was going to pay this stuff off. So the Bible doesn't say you cannot borrow or you cannot lend, but it does give you some cautions. says the rich rules over the poor, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. And when we do that, we wind up in bondage to the lender. We don't have complete freedom with our money. We are obligated to pay the debts, and that obligates part of our money. You'll find a number of prohibitions of lending or borrowing in Deuteronomy that are directed to Israel. Remember, they're directed to Israel, not to us as individuals. That was a particular part of the covenant with Israel by God at that particular time. You'll also find some illustrations in the Old Testament of Jewish people lending money for usury. Now, usury is an exorbitant amount of interest. That was loan sharking, and God condemned them for doing that. Now, you've heard the phrase as a mountain or sea of debt, a debt trap, a whirlpool, the black hole. You know, that is what debt is like. Let's talk about the borrower becomes the lender's servant. You know, as I was looking at this, I thought, well, how many lenders are out there that we would have as an individual? You know, if we look at this particular slide here, if you have a mortgage, that's one lender. If you have some loans out by way of a car payment or car payments, a camper, a boat, an ATV, a snowmobile, and all the other stuff that, you know, we could accumulate and take a loan, even though it's a small one, that's a lender. We've got store credit cards, and that's specific to the store. We probably have a few, Kohl's, Boston Store, whatever, Best Buy. I don't think we've got that one, but we've got plenty of other ones. Then the bank credit cards, you know, the Visa, MasterCard, and I've got multiple ones of both of those things, and I don't use them all. I use maybe just a couple credit cards, but the others sit home in the drawer. I'm not sure why I got them. So you wind up with all these lenders or credit card situations, and you've got school loans and maybe a relative that you borrowed some money from, and all of a sudden you're up to maybe 10, 12, 14 lenders that you're a slave to. You ever stop and think of that? You know, I've never heard Howard Dayton talk about the borrower becomes the lender's slave. It sounds like lender is singular. And maybe back in the Bible times, there was only one person. But look at us today in our situation. We've got multiple lenders as the one masters over us who are saying, this part of your finances belongs to me. This part belongs to me, another one says. And this part belongs to me, another one says. Wow. And you wind up with FSS syndrome. Financial stress syndrome. Well, how did we get here? Easy credit, buy now, pay later, as in the rest of your life, right? Yeah. And deficit spending mentality, I can spend more than I borrow, or more than I make. And it really is a hard attitude issue. Well, why should we avoid debt and borrowing? Well, it presumes on the future. We're going to go to James chapter 4. And take a quick look at this particular passage. Verses 13 and following, James challenges people who have plans but forget about God. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and do what? Make a profit. It didn't say, suppose we lose it. Now, how many times have we faced those glitches, those catastrophes that can happen? A downturn in the economy, a job layoff, an illness or an accident, you didn't get the bonus or the raise or the inheritance that you expected, and you had already committed something and said, we're going this direction, and all of a sudden there's this glitch in the plans. And James says, listen, you don't know what your life is going to be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears a little while and then vanishes away. Just a little puff of smoke. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we should do this and that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. Yes, we should consider the Lord. Maybe the Lord is leading us to go to such and such a city and engage in business and make a profit. Yes, that may be true. But we need to really be submissive to the Lord and work on off of good financial principles and not just presume on the future that we can make these payments because of what we have now. You know, if it's God's will for you to have that thing, maybe it's equally as God's will for you to save for it. Now, I realize you may need to go in debt for a house, but even now, a house may not be a good investment as it used to be. So we need to be careful about presuming upon the future. We also see it as a stewardship issue, paying the price plus all the interest on the items that are actually going down in value or have no recoverable value at all is not necessarily good stewardship. If you're going to put your money into it, you don't have the full use of your money also if you're allowing or allocating so much for debt reduction every month. You know, when people buy on credit, vacations, clothes, meals out, expendable stuff, depreciating items, what happens to the value of those things? Well, some of it disappears completely. You know, you take the vacation, you eat the meal, you know, that's gone, right? And yet you're paying for it a long time afterwards. You know, now recently you see on the credit card, if you only pay the minimum amount, it's going to be this much by the time you're finished, and it's going to take you this long a time. Some of that stuff is just staggering, isn't it? If you don't pay attention to it. I'm glad they finally did that. You know, sometimes it's God's protection for us not to have the money in our pocket. Maybe he doesn't want us to have this right now or at all, or maybe he wants to supply it another way. If we can just whip out the piece of plastic and say, da-da-da-da-da-da, I'm going to get this right now, and here's what I'm going to do. You know, we don't give God a chance to give us the direction that maybe we need to be praying about and coming before him to get. So we want to be sensitive to this area of trying to avoid debt and allowing God to give us the direction that he needs to give us. So I'm not going to give you a number of steps to get out of debt. I have some resources on the page. I like to either go to Crown Financial or Compass One. Focus on the Family has a great series of articles in the marriage section. One is called Intelligent Borrowing or Stupid Debt, and there's a series of probably three or four articles in that series. One is Semi-Intelligent or Semi-Stupid Debt, and then the last one is Stupid and Beyond Stupid Debt. Okay, you want to go read that one? That's a good one. You know, there's so many very helpful ideas out there for getting out of debt, but notice you have to make a decision to do it first. You know, if you want to say, I really need to be moving out of debt toward financial freedom, that's a decision that you make. And secondly, humility. To be able to say, I need some help is probably the biggest barrier for most people. Probably the biggest barrier for most people for a lot of stuff. I need some help. Would you give me some direction in this? Now, I know for a fact, because different people have spoken to me over the years that I've been here, that God has enabled them to work their way out of very significant amounts of debt, whether it be credit card debt, tax debt, any kinds of debt. God has enabled people to work out of that. But it's been with a plan, and that's something that you need to follow then. And this is not the debt consolidation thing and, you know, you just roll this all in one big package. There are different ways to get out of different debts, but it's best to ask for some help and to get some guidance in this. Nobody's going to laugh at you or scold you. We're here to help you find the freedom that God wants you to have in your finances. And there's some excellent people by way of resources with the practical experience of climbing out of some pretty good-sized mountains of debt. Have you heard the expression, my ship comes in? Some of your ships look like this, right? You're anchored to debt, and the tide went out. Great. Pay bills in a timely way, avoid co-signing. Maybe you say, I'm already doing those things. And I'm already in debt, so what do? Well, you need to ask for help. Let's pray about it. Get you hooked up with some people who could give you the guidance that you need. And then you work the plan. And it is a plan that goes on for sometimes multiple years. But God can provide and give you the ability to clear off that debt. You will be amazed how much better it feels to be out of debt. Some of you could say, amen to that.
You know that feeling. You've got the full use of all your money at that point, and God can lead you to do a number of different things with the money that you used to be paying in interest and fees for taking care of that debt. You need to make a decision today. I don't know what that might be. Maybe it's to stay out of debt. Maybe it's to consider the Lord more in your finances. Maybe it's to say, Paul, I need to get out of debt today. I need to at least make that decision today and move in the direction of wise financial stewardship. The resources are there. The Word of God is here. And God has said we need to be good stewards, and we don't need to be slaves of lenders and have that bondage that so many people have. Let's pray. You make a decision in your heart of hearts today what God wants you to do. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the practicality of your word. And Father, I pray for those people who may be struggling with debt, don't know how they're going to pay, may have had some catastrophes and reversals and the economics of our days. Lord, we know that you have not promised us comfortable living. You've promised to meet our needs. You've told us that if we have food and clothing and shelter, that we need to be content. And as we read this morning, that Paul learned the secret of having much and having little. Lord, we pray that you would help us to encourage one another with that attitude of contentment and that desire to be financially free and having the maximum use of our funds. Father, help us to honor you with our wealth, and that you would just give us that encouragement that we need, that only you can supply, to make these moves in the right directions, Lord. Help us to be a congregation that encourages one another. Thank you for the experiences that you've given us as a church family, that we can help one another in these different areas of marriage and finances and child rearing and business and so many other things. Lord, you've helped so many walk in the way of wisdom and given us good experiences and bad experiences so that we can have a greater sense of wisdom. So, Lord, we commit the day to you, the reception for the graduates, as well as, Lord, for those people that have made decisions today to get out of debt. I pray that you would bless them today in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.